Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. The parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight."
All right. Before we do anything else, let's stop and pray. God, your word is amazing. It is a gold mine that just keeps producing more and more nuggets the deeper we dig. I admit right away that I did not love it as I ought to. Please forgive me, forgive us, and please help us to grow our love for you and your word as we explore a tiny part of it today. Lord, may you speak here this morning. Please speak clearly and loudly. Help us to hear only what you want us to hear. And as we unpack this parable, may we understand a little more of who you are and a little more of who you've called us to be as your children. God, have your way here as we dive in today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, morning everyone. My name's Ryan, and straight off the bat I'm going to say I'm coming off a cold. So if you hear me sniffling a little bit, I'm sorry. It's not very professional, but I don't know what else to do. So this morning we're going to unpack and explore this kind of bizarre parable of Jesus. Despite what it might look like, I did not, for those who were here last week, I did not talk to Clinton, and I did not come together to scheme some series on money. It's kind of coincidental. Last week, Clinton spoke to us about treasuring the riches here on earth or that in heaven. He challenged us on that. And today, it's about money as well. So, hold on. Sorry, just get to my notes here. This is what happens when I deviate. I shouldn't do it. So, Clinton helped us to understand the mind-blowing riches that Christ has already given us and how insignificant it really is what the world offers us instead, right? Today is about money too. It's more about what we do with our wealth, whether we have lots of wealth or just a little. We all have ways that we can be generous with it. Anyway, more on this in just a little bit. Let's turn our attention to this Bible story. Jesus often told stories and parables as a way to communicate a deeper message. This parable is one of the more weirder ones, and it does take a little bit of effort to understand. At least it did for me. Basically, we have a rich guy and a shrewd manager. The shrewd manager works for the rich guy and is supposed to manage his boss's money. Clearly, the manager is dodgy and does the wrong thing. He wastes his boss's money and wound up getting caught for doing so. Can you mute me, please? We're live again. So the he's caught for doing so, and the boss is not happy. He tells him, hand over all your accounts, all the paperwork, clean your desk, and when you've done that, you're fired. The manager knew that he was screwed. He had no job, no income, and nowhere to go. He even bluntly says that he's not cut out for the hard or physical labour. He knew it. He was done for. So what does he do? He starts scheming, gets on the phone, that's what we do today, and contacts all the clients that his boss has lent to and then reduces their bills significantly, which we should pause on just for a second. What is essential to know here is how lending used to work in the ancient Jewish culture. It was actually forbidden to charge interest, but they still did it. To get around it, the lenders would simply hide the interest in the loan, right? For example, if I was to loan you $100 worth of wheat, it's not $100 worth of wheat and then $10 interest on top. It's simply, you just pay $110 for this $100 of wheat. It was just $100 worth, but you still paid $110. And it might sound dumb, like what? But and it also might sound like it would never work. But this is basically what was done and what was sort of accepted at the time of in a normal business trading and lending. So much so, even, that it wasn't unreasonable to charge up to 100% interest on profitable commodities like oil. So what we see is the manager reducing the debts of the clients, is the removal of the interest that the manager was due. The boss was not out of pocket here, so the rich boss was not out of pocket. The boss only loaned the first client, I've converted it to litres because it helps make more sense, 1,700 litres of oil, not the 3,400 litres of oil that the manager charged him for. Does that make sense? I hope so. I'm a little confused why on earth someone could possibly need nearly 3,500 litres of oil, but the point is, the manager cancelled the profits he was only he was going to get. He did all this, right? He did this to suck up to his clients because he knew hard times were coming. He knew his job was done. He knew he was going to be fired. He knew he was about to be left out with no source of income and no roof over his head. He did what he did to earn favour with the clients. So when he was broke and homeless, he could call in for a meal or have a bed if needed. He was forward thinking, he was crafty, and he was cunning. And then surprisingly, I can imagine if the disciples were sipping a cup of tea when they heard this, they spit it out. Surprisingly, Jesus then says that the boss commended his soon-to-be-fired manager. He did not approve of what he had done, nor did he allow him to keep his job, but he admired the actions taken by his about-to-be-fired manager. The boss probably sat back in his chair thinking, I don't think I would have thought to do that. That shrewd manager, he's still got some skills, but he's slippery and I just cannot trust him anymore. And that's the end of the parable as such. And then Jesus begins to teach from it. I do want to hover just for a little while before we fly into Jesus' teaching on the issue at hand. Parables, they tend to be, typically at least, easy to connect ourselves to. For those who are familiar with them, think with me of the parable of the lost sheep, right? We are like the sheep. We have wandered from our shepherd, who is God, and he sought us and he pursued us like the good shepherd pursues his lost sheep. God pursues and saves us too. Not too confusing. What about the parable of the mustard seed? I'm getting a little more cryptic here, but Jesus explains how something tiny, like the mustard seed, can grow into a huge tree. He's talking about how the Christian faith will start very small, very insignificant, but it will grow and become a huge global movement. The parable we're exploring today, though, it's not quite like the others, is it? What is it saying we are to do? Who relates to what characters in the Bible, in the parable? Are we supposed to do like creative financing, or is Jesus promoting dodgy business deals? And there are probably a bunch of other questions bouncing around in everyone else's minds right now, which I think are totally valid. This is a weird parable. When it comes down to it, though, it's actually pretty simple. I think it basically boils down to this. Jesus is teaching that we should serve God with our wealth, be it a little or a lot, that we should use it wisely and faithfully to win others for Christ. I wouldn't be surprised if you're questioning how I got to this. As I said, this is a bit of a weird parable. Let's get into it, which gets into the first of three lessons Jesus is teaching here. Use your wealth shrewdly and for kingdom reasons. We're not to go and be like entirely like the shrewd manager. We are not to go out there doing dodgy business deals. We are to learn from the example set before us in this story. As is with most of Jesus' teachings, we're meant to stop and think. Stop and think about the deeper truth that he's showing here. The shrewd manager, what did he do? He used all his wit, his cunning, intelligence, energy, skills, and wealth to secure himself some comfort upon losing his job. He went to extreme measures to simply avoid going broke and being homeless. He gave his wealth, all of his income, in exchange for relationship with others in order to secure himself a place to stay upon losing his job. What does this have to do with us here and now, though? Look at verse 8 with me. It should be on the screen. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's no point beating around the bush here. As I said at the start, this parable is about how we are to handle money and how we're to use it as followers of Christ. As Christians, or people of the light, is what it says in verse 8, we are called to live a life worshipping, serving, and glorifying God. I might need to mute me again. Right. We're called to live a life that worships, serves, and glorifies God. Like the shrewd manager, we could all kind of lose our jobs at any moment. Not literally, well, maybe literally, but that's not the point. At any given moment, any one of us, or all of us, are going to meet our Maker. We are all one day going to be called to account. Just like the shrewd manager was pulled into the boss's office, we too will have to face God one day. We too, like the manager, will have to give an account, and we will have to face judgment. Whether we realize it or not, we all stand on the very edge of eternity. Any one of us could die right now, or on the way home, or tomorrow, or next week, maybe next year. Could be me, could be you, heck, it could be all of us. Maybe Jesus comes back, who knows? What we do know from the Bible, as it is extremely, even painfully clear, is that death is a reality, Jesus is coming back someday, and that we will all meet him face to face. Either when we die or when he returns, we will, like the shrewd manager in the parable, come face to face with our boss. We will come face to face with God. And despite the certainty of one day meeting God face to face, I think we often lack the vision and the foresight and the strength of will to do much about preparing for it. Unlike the shrewd manager, who knows what's coming and then does whatever he can do to secure his future, as Christians, we can tend to sort of sit back, kind of do nothing about it. We don't do much about securing our eternal future, despite the imminent call to the office to meet God and give an account. Having said all this, of course, we do not need to live in a life of constant panic, a state of emergency, because what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we are forgiven, absolutely. Which does mean there should be a healthy level of awareness of the fact that one day we will all be called before God to make an account for ourselves, to be judged. This parable forces us to ask some questions. How seriously, even how shrewdly, do you manage your finances? I'm not simply asking how tight you are with your money or how much you have, but do we give as much attention to the things that concern eternity as we do our worldly business? Do you, do I, do we give as much attention to the things that concern eternity as we do our worldly business? For example, we can be very shrewd about getting the best deal on a new car. We shop around, we look on Gumtree, compare prices, you work overtime maybe to boost up your savings account, you forgo things, you let things off. You don't go into Fundamental every day for your coffee anymore because you want to save up that money for that car. You do this all in order just to save up for that right car that you want. Yet often, not always, often, when it comes to supporting Christian organisations, when it comes to giving to the church, that's church with a capital C, meaning not just this one, but the global church, or when it comes to supporting missionaries overseas, or donating money to people who are doing it tough, at best, we can tend to just sort of, you know, give what's left. or what we happen to have available at the time. And this is hardly like the example I just gave about saving for a car, is it? Now, obviously, these are broad examples, and there are so many things that we can shrewdly use our money for here on earth. And there are also so many things that we can do to give money toward God's kingdom. But I think it captures the heart of what Jesus is teaching here. How important is it to you and to me that we use our time, our money, and our energy to show people who Jesus is? So that those who are not following Christ can see him and meet him. Do we do what we can to squeeze every cent into giving rather than buying? Now, this is one of a few things that Jesus is showing us and challenging us in this parable. Jesus is helping us to consider how we can use our wealth to grow the kingdom, to invest in people's lives for eternity, not things of this world. Let's move on to the next part of Jesus' teaching. The second lesson we're going to explore is a little briefer. We're not to just throw our wealth around to grow the kingdom, you know, a bit here, a bit there, a bit there, whatever, but we're to do this in a trustworthy manner. As an example, I don't think I'm alone in thinking I would be a little bit uncomfortable asking a known and convicted bank robber to take my dear old frail granny to church on a Sunday morning. This person, the bank robber, right, they've not shown that they can be faithful with money because they stole it, which leads me to have serious doubts about if I could trust them with my dear old granny. Verses 10 to 12 says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Jesus is saying we are to faithfully handle our worldly riches, meaning money, to grow his kingdom. We are to be trustworthy with our material possessions and money. Because when we're trustworthy with handling these minor things, it shows us we can be trusted with things of far greater, in fact, infinite value. How can God trust anyone and then hand them responsibility to lead his people in whatever capacity if they cannot be trusted with their own life and their own, you know, material possessions? Like, I wouldn't trust a thief to take my granny to church. This, you know, person who's not faithful with their own finances and their own life, they've not been faithful with the little things. How could they ever be faithful with far greater things? When we use our wealth in a way that grows and invests God's kingdom, investing in things with eternal value, in a trustworthy way, then we will be trusted with true riches. Which leads me to a question for myself, and I think for you too. Are you responsible and faithful with the money that God has given you? It is super easy to think that God, or even the church, you know, needs a little help financially at times, a little bit of crossing the line here and there to maximize financial gains, which of course is for the church and for God, right? Thankfully, Pathway has a support team who manages our books and that we can 100% trust. This team works tirelessly in the background and does its absolute best to make sure that we are not doing dodgy deals as a church, or we're not cutting corners, dodging tax or anything. There is a lot of levels of accountability that make sure no corners are cut financially. As unfortunately and very sadly, it's all a bit too common to hear of churches and church leaders dodging paying taxes or ripping off their congregation in order to fund their own ventures. This is not the case here. We have Jody working as our treasurer, with Laura in our admin, Mark who gets our budget done and who supports Laura and Jody, and Rob who keeps his finger on the pulse of it all. I think we should say thank you, because that's a big deal and gives me a chance to blow my nose. But that is not all that Jesus is saying here. It's not just about churches managing their funds wisely and doing so faithfully in a way to grow God's kingdom. It's about individuals as well. Are you faithful with the money that God has given you? Maybe it's lots, maybe it's a little. Do you strive to be above reproach at every turn, especially when it costs you to do so? Jesus is super serious here. The sooner we realize the way we use our money and our spirituality are inseparably bound together, the better. How we treat our money, it shows us the state of our hearts. It shows us what we value, what we long for, what we're willing to sacrifice for. If we cannot be trusted with the insignificant wealth that the world offers, how can we possibly be trusted with the infinite wealth given to us by God? Which takes us to lesson number 3. Use your wealth, don't serve it. It is completely impossible to faithfully serve two masters. Clinton spoke about this last week. Remember how he talked about kind of falling into that trap of how, you know, I'm different. We can think that we're the exception. And actually, we can sort of serve two masters. And despite our best efforts to justify our thinking, this is just not the case. No one in history, except Jesus, has ever been exempt from this rule. And you and I are not either. We can only have one master. Is it money or is it God? Verse 13 of today's passage says it about as clear as it can be said. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice there's no middle ground. No exceptions, no sort of some people or no mention of a blend of both God and money. You're either in one camp or the other. And it involves everyone. There are no exceptions. Jesus is incredibly clear here. And sadly, perhaps unsurprisingly, we can try to find workarounds to passages like this to make it sort of suit us and make us feel a little better about ourselves. But this passage is really clear. If you just read it and you don't look for some hidden meaning or some loophole, it is quite convincing. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A good way to test yourself in this area is to observe in yourself a few things. Ask yourself the question, what do I talk about the most? The conversations that you often have phrases like, have you seen my, or let me show you my new, or I had such a good holiday in. What do you find yourself thinking about often? Is it your home? Is it your car? Is it your shopping? Is it your pets? This is not to say that we can never think about or talk about this stuff. But does it characterize you and your conversations with friends and family? Are you known to talk about this stuff? I suspect if you're like me, we can all think of other people who we characterize as that, who we characterize as being like this, but don't think about other people here, though. Challenge yourself. Yes, it is much harder, and yes, it is much more painful, but do it. Am I that person who talks about themselves, their possessions, their experiences above all else? Which takes us back to last week in Matthew chapter 6. Clinton read this to us. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We all need to be on guard in this area. We all need to watch for new masters sort of creeping their way into our lives. Having said all this, I can see how we might wonder what to do next. You might be in despair, or perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed, or maybe you feel guilty or helpless about what Jesus is saying here. You can see in your life that you do not tend to want to use money to grow God's kingdom, but instead rather grow your own. Or maybe you've cut corners financially to maximize profits, or maybe you've embezzled money and wasted it. You haven't even been faithful with what God has given you. Or maybe you've recognized for the first time or the 501st time that money really is your master and you want to be God instead. And again, to borrow and reinforce Clinton's teaching from last week, we would do well to grow our appreciation of the value of the gift given to us in Christ. I think of another very brief parable of Jesus here that says it better than anyone else can. It's in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The sheer value of what we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, all of our sin, even the sin of hoarding wealth for you, for your own gains, even the sin of wasting and being unfaithful to the wealth you've been given, even the sin of choosing money over God, all this can be forgiven in Christ. What value is there in that alone? But there is so much more. We can have a life of purpose, a life bringing glory to God, a life here and now that is fulfilled, and the promise of a life in eternity, having a perfect relationship with God in a perfect world, that is available to us because of Christ. And this is only just scratching the surface of the value of the treasure that we have in Christ. Nothing can even come close to this. Nothing the world offers can even compare. The treasure in the field is Christ. The fine pearl is Christ. Everything else is worthless when compared to him. Growing in our understanding of the worth of Christ and the forgiveness he extends to us makes it possible to hold on to our possessions and our wealth loosely. We can and should use our wealth to grow God's kingdom, to reach others for Christ. We can and should be faithful with what God has given us, because if we're faithful with a little worldly wealth, we will be faithful with vast eternal wealth. And at the end of the day, we can only have one master. Choose to make God your master, not money, not anything else, but God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be wise and shrewd in using our money and our wealth for your kingdom. Grant us the discernment to see opportunities to serve others and to invest in relationships that bring glory to your name. May we be faithful stewards of all that you have given us, knowing that everything we have comes from you. Teach us, Lord, to prioritize eternal treasures over earthly possessions. Help us see the value of Christ and to understand how worthless everything we own, everything in our bank accounts, everything the world offers really is in comparison. Forgive us for the times we've been unfaithful with what we have been given, and help us to be better stewards. May our lives be a testament of your goodness and lavish generosity shown to us, leading others to desire and know and follow you. And as we leave this place this morning, empower us with your Holy Spirit to live out these truths in our lives every day. May we be generous people, willing to give everything because everything has been given for us in Christ. May we use all that we have and all that we are to further your kingdom and share the love of Christ with those around us. In Jesus' mighty, immeasurably valuable name, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song now, an oldie but a goodie, The Lion of Judah.